Roman numeral 3, six evils of earthly mindedness. The first evil. The scripture calls it adultery. It is spiritual adultery in James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? They were adulterers and adulteresses in respect of their love to the world. You that would abhor the thought of a temptation to adultery, yet you may commit spiritual adultery. A man or a woman may be an adulterer or adulteress before the Lord, though they never commit the act of uncleanness with another. Yet if their hearts are towards another, they are guilty of uncleanness. For Christ said that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery already. That is, he has sinned against that command which forbids adultery. If a man lets go his heart after another woman more than his wife, and a wife after another man more than her husband, this is adultery before the Lord. So if our hearts go after anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we profess to be married and who is our husband, this is adultery in scriptural terms. The second evil. A worldly or an earthly mind in scriptural terms is called idolatry in Ephesians 5, verse 5. Speaking of diverse sins that should not so much as be named among them as is becoming saints, he lists covetousness among the rest. And he adds this, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, what is earthly mindedness but covetousness, which is idolatry? A man or woman is an idolater who is of an earthly mind. Idolatry, which is a worshiping of sticks and stones, you all account to be a great sin. But do you and all others take heed of another idolatry that may be as bad, which is to have your hearts make the god of this world, the cursed mammon of unrighteousness, to be your god, to make the things of the earth to be your Christ by falling down and worshiping the golden calf of the world? It's certain that the thing a man's heart is most taken with and is set upon is his God. And therefore, in this verse, it is said they made earthly things, or their bellies, their God. The voluptuous and drunkards make their bellies their God, and the unclean person makes his strumpet to be his goddess and worships that. Whatever your heart is most set upon, that is your God. Therefore, you must know that this is the meaning of the commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is, you shall give me and nothing else the strength of your soul. I am a god to my creature when I have its strength exercised about me, to lift me up as the highest god. But if there is anything else that your soul is set on as the highest good, that is your god. And it's worse than bowing the knee. You bow your soul to that thing. Now, the more base anything is that we make a god of, the more vile is the idolatry. When the Egyptians worshipped diverse sorts of gods, they were accounted the most vile idolaters, whereas other heathens worshipped more excellent things, the sun, moon, and the stars. The Egyptians worshipped dogs, cats, onions, and vile things, and therefore their idolatry was vile. So, the more vile anything is that men or women set their hearts upon, the more vile is their idolatry. For a man to set his heart upon unclean lusts and to make them to be a god, satisfying those lusts, is abominable. To make any earthly thing a god to us is most vile, for, of all things, of the works of creation that God has made, the earth is the lowest. It is the basest and lowest thing, and has the least beauty in itself, and it is the most dull and meanest element of all. To make earthly things to be a god to you is most vile. Objection. You will say, for this idolatry, what is there in it? Answer. There are two particulars to open the evil of idolatry or earthly mindedness. First, the evil of idolatry is in this: you depart from God. In letting your hearts go out to these things, you go off from God and renounce the protection of God, the goodness and mercy of God. You leave it all by this. In Hosea 4, verse 12, they are said to go a-whoring from under their God. It is a notable phrase. By going to idols, they went out from the protection of God, whereas, while they were worshiping the true God, they were under the protection of God. But when they went to idols, they went from under their God, from under his protection. So when you set your heart upon God and lift up the infinite first being of all things as the chief good to your soul, you are under the influence of this grace and mercy. But when you depart from him and make other things to be your chief good, you go from under his protection and from his goodness and mercy. Secondly, God is slighted and condemned when you choose to make the earth your God rather than the infinite first being of all things. A man might despise his wife, an abominable sin, and choose to go to a queen, the most beautiful woman in the world, forsaking his wife. But to leave a queen or empress, who is the most beautiful woman upon earth, and to have the heart cleave to a base dunghill raker, would this not be a great show of contempt to the beautiful queen? Yet it is so when you forsake the blessed, eternal God as your chief good, and choose the things of the earth. For the truth is that the earth is the sink of all the creatures of God's making, and for you to leave the most blessed and eternal one, and to make the earth your God, is, of necessity, a very vile and abominable thing. Therefore, the prophet Jeremiah, in speaking of this idolatry, calls it the heavens and the earth to be amazed at it. Jeremiah 2, verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horrible afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Why? What's the matter? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So it is here. You forsake the fountain of living waters, the blessed God, and your heart cleaves to the dust. You seek your contentment and happiness in cisterns that can hold no water. Let the heavens be astonished at this horrible wickedness. The third evil. Thirdly, earthly mindedness is enmity against God. You would hate to be found an enemy against God. Certainly, it's true that an earthly-minded man or woman is an enemy to God. The scripture makes it to be enmity in the very text, James 4, verse 4. Know ye not that the love of the world is enmity to God? Observe this, for there's much in it. If God would be pleased to lay this on our hearts, you will find by experience that earthly mindedness makes men to be the enemies to that which is spiritually good. Therefore, well might be the Holy Ghost that says, 'Tis enmity to God, for whatever is enmity to anything that is spiritually good is enmity to God. As much as my heart or any of your hearts are against anything that is spiritual, so much mine or any of your hearts are enemies to God. Here in this text, the earthly-minded men are made enemies to the cross of Christ, that is, enemies to the spiritual preaching of Christ and holding forth of Christ. Indeed, if they would have mixed Christ and circumcision together, then they would have been content with it. But now this spiritual way of preaching Christ and being justified by faith alone and the Christian religion in its purity was that which was not suitable to their carnal hearts, and therefore there were enemies to it. Oh, earthly-mindedness makes us enemies to spiritual things. Where you have greater enemies unto the things of God, unto spiritual things, unto the ministry of the Word, and to the work of God's grace upon the hearts of men and women, there are no greater enemies unto these things than earthly-minded men, men that savor the things of the earth. They can go up and down, and they do not care as long as they can go about their business, grow rich in the world, and fare deliciously every day with dives, making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There is an antipathy in their spirits against Jesus Christ and all goodness. The fourth evil. Fourthly, there is scarcely any disposition more opposite, more contrary to the work of grace, to the work of godliness in a man's own heart than earthly-mindedness. 'Tis so exceedingly cross to the nature of grace that you may as well put men or women on the stand and put them upon examination whether there be any grace or not in their hearts, if earthly-mindedness prevails. If God should suffer your corruptions to prevail over you, so that you should break forth into some notorious sins, then it may be with you would begin to think, can this stand with grace? And how can that stand with such workings as I have had before? Have I not cause to fear that I am but a hypocrite, a rotten professor? This earthly-mindedness has as much opposition to the nature of grace and the power of godliness in the heart as almost any sin that you can name. It is quite contrary to the very beginning of the work of grace, and not contrary to the degrees only, but to the very beginning. The main work of God, at first, in working grace in the soul, is to disengage the soul from the creature. It is to take it off from the earth and from all creatures here below. It is naturally true that as we are of the earth, so we are earthly and have our spirits engaged to the things of the earth. But then comes the work of grace upon the soul and takes it off and discharges the heart from the earth. Therefore, you find that Christ lays this in as the first lesson. He that will be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. As if he should say, never think of being a Christian unless you will deny yourselves. Self? What's that? It is all natural contentment, natural self, and sinful self. To be emptied wholly of yourselves and creature comforts and contentments and take up his cross, to be willing to suffer anything in regard to earthly comforts, to be willing to lay down all at his feet, to give up your interest in all, and to take up his cross, this is the very first beginning of Christ's bringing disciples to himself. The soul then says, let me have my sin pardoned, and farewell, earth. It's heaven, holiness, renewal in the image of God, communion and union with God, and living to the eternal praise of his name in Christ that my heart is upon. This is in the beginning of God's working the heart to himself. The work of grace, when it is first wrought, has the name of vocation or calling. What is it for a man to be called? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. To be called is this: whereas before you were altogether digging and delving in the earth and seeking for your happiness in the world, it pleased God to make you hear a voice behind you, calling you and telling you, oh, poor soul, your happiness is not here. There are other things in which the chief good consists. You were made for higher and better things than these. God has nobler thoughts about mankind than merely to let him have a few contentments here in the earth. Oh, soul, come away and look after higher things. Here is the first work of grace. And the soul answers unto this call of God and says, Lord, I come. And so the soul goes up to God to dispose of earthly things. And this is the beginning of the work of grace. Now, how contrary is earthly mindedness to the work of God in bringing grace into the heart? Think of it in these three things. Number one, the very work of conversion is set out in Scripture by God's calling the soul out of the world, whom he hath predestinated, him he hath called. When God effectually begins to work upon the heart of a sinner, he causes a voice to be heard in the soul. O soul, you have been busying yourself about many things, but there is one thing necessary. Oh, come out of that way of yours which you are in. You can never be happy otherwise. You will be undone in it. The Lord calls the soul out of the world, and that is the very work of conversion. The soul's answering to God's call. Now, can the soul answer God's call and still have a heart cleaving to these things? Surely such a one is not yet effectually called out of the world. Number two, from this follows the soul's answer to this call. The Lord disengages the heart from all creature comforts and teaches the first lesson: to deny himself and to take up Christ's cross. Now, what is more opposite to self-denial and the taking up of the cross of Christ than earthly mindedness? The text here says they are enemies to the cross of Christ. Number three, a third thing in conversion is the resigning up of the soul to God as the chief good. The soul, upon the call of God, learns the lesson of self-denial and taking up the cross, and so being disengaged from the creature, now resigns itself to be God as an infinite soul-satisfying good forever. Now, you cannot but in the naming of this see how opposite earthly mindedness is to it. Next, we turn to the work of grace upon the heart, after the heart is convened and turned to God. First, grace brings a new light into the soul. A spiritual and divine light is set up in the soul upon the conversion of a sinner to God. But the earth, you know, is the dark part of the world, and earthly mindedness causes darkness to be upon the spirit, as the interposition of the earth between us and the sun hinders the sight of the sun from us. So, the interposition that there is of earthliness in the soul of man between God and itself hinders the sight of God from the soul. There is a divine light set up in the soul, and God works grace that discovers things of a higher and more excellent and glorious nature than those things were which before the soul did so much cleave to. In the second place, the scripture sets forth the work of grace by the phrase, the new creature. In the soul, all things are made new. Old things are past. He that is in Christ is a new creature. Now, earthly mindedness is opposite to the new creation of the soul. It is the old man that is of the earth. The first man is of the earth, earthly. And so it is apparent that you are still only in the stock of the first man of the earth, who are an earthly-minded man. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. But now you who are an earthly-minded man or woman are yet but a child of Adam, the first man, and so are of the earth, earthly. This is opposed to grace, for grace works a new creation in the soul. Thirdly, grace is of an elevating nature. It raises the heart above itself and above the creature, yea, above the world, some respect, above angels themselves, above principalities and powers, above all created things. Grace is of a raising nature, but an earthly-minded man sinks down to low and base things. Fourthly, grace is of an enlarging nature. It enlarges the heart so that it cannot be satisfied with any earthly thing, though God should give the whole world to a heart that has grace. This would not satisfy that heart. Why? Because it is so enlarged by the work of grace. The work of grace is the divine nature, the image of God in the soul, and therefore makes the soul like God. It is said of God in Isaiah 40, verse 15, that all the nations of the earth are to him but as a drop in the bucket, and as the final dust in the balance. Now, grace, earthly man, will strain hard, but he will get over it. But were a man's heart taken off from the earth, though he had never gone so far in business, if there should come a stop in a matter of conscience, just a doubt that such a thing was a sin would be enough to stop him. A mere doubt lest he should sin would be enough to make him say, let the business fall if it will. There may be a snare in this, and I can see some cause to doubt. Now, if the heart were spiritual, it would be taken off. But an earthly mind will go through many dreadful things and does not trouble itself, and so ensnares itself exceedingly, that may get an estate or preserve it once he has it. The sixth evil. The sixth thing wherein the danger of earthly-mindedness consists is this, that 'tis one of the greatest hindrances in the world to profiting from the ministry of the word. Oh, many of you cannot but be convinced in your consciences that you have not profited by the word, and sometimes you will complain of the lack of profiting under the means. Oh, that you had hearts to look into the cause of it, as to why it is that you profit so little. It will appear that it comes from your earthly-mindedness. You bring a heart full of the world, full of dross within you. It is no wonder that you do not see those spiritual, heavenly things that are in the Word when there is so much dross in your eyes. Summer travelers, traveling in the midst of dust and in company, do not have the freedom of their eyes to see things like they do at other times. Oh, many men come to the word with their thick clay and a great deal of filth that clams up their very eyes and deadens their hearts in the hearing of the word. You know what Christ said to Martha when Mary was sitting at Christ's feet and hearing his word? Martha was encumbered with many things. So it is many times with those that come to hear the word. Though they are in the presence of Christ and have the sound of the word in their ears, yet their hearts are encumbered about many things. There's a great noise in their hearts. They are busied in the world while even as they are hearing the word. As you find in Ezekiel 33, verse 3. There's a notable description which, I fear, may be true of many of you. And they come unto thee, said the Lord to the prophet, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, and they show much love with their mouth. They will commend the sermon. It may be that they will say, he is an excellent preacher. It was a very good sermon that we heard today. They will show love with their mouths, but their hearts go after their covetousness for all that. They heard a man speak fine things and bring excellent expressions to set forth the matter at hand, but their hearts are after the things of the earth and after their covetousness. They had carnal, earthly, drossy hearts, and hence it was that no good came to them by the ministry of the word. That famous place which shows it clearly is in Matthew 13, verse 22. You know the several sorts of ground that had the seed of the word sown into them, but there was but one of them that was good and faithful. The other was thorny ground. He that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I beseech you to observe it. These that our Savior speaks of here in this parable, who get no benefit from the word, and are not men that live lewdly. They're not drunkards or swearers or whoremasters, but those who have earthly hearts. It says, the deceitfulness of riches. The things of the earth do not hinder in an open way. For thousands of men who have earthly hearts do not know that they have earthly hearts. No, it is the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes the word. It may be just when they are hearing the word, it affects them. Oh, they think it is sweet, and they will remember it. But the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke the word. When these things come, they have worldly businesses, and their houses, and gardens, and comings in, and full tables, and all the delights that they have in the world. All these things come and possess the heart, so that the word is choked. It cannot get down into the soul to sink in there, and so to prevail in the soul to bring forth fruit. The word is choked. Many of you come here three times on the Lord's day and have precious seed sown all those times, and yet how it is choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the things of this world. You bring with you and keep with you and carry along with you earthly minds, and hence it is that the word prevails not with your hearts. Oh, what do you lose through this earthliness? You lose the fruit of the word that should save your souls. A spiritual heart, having received some one truth into it, later blesses God for it, and would not for 10,000 worlds have it otherwise than that he should have that truth preached unto his heart at such a time. Oh, he has cause to bless God for such a morning, for such a day, that he has such a godly pearl of great price presented to him. Taking root, it's more than if God had given him thousands of worlds to possess. But now, many of you, having your thoughts and hearts about some petty thing of this world, all those blessed truths that you hear from time to time, things that the very angels desire to pry into, are all choked and come to be unfruitful. Why did the young man who came to Christ to know what he should do to inherit eternal life receive no good? The text says he had great possessions. A man may, no doubt, be a rich man and yet be a godly man, a holy man. But it was the heart, mixed with the earth, which hindered the young man from embracing Jesus Christ. Young men are, for the most part, guilty of fleshliness rather than seeking after the riches of the world. Yet sometimes it has been the bane of some young men. They were very forward when they were servants. Oh, how precious was the word to them. But when they got into the world and found the sweetness of it coming in, then the word was choked in them, and they have lost the savor they had in the word. They have lost the relish of the word. It is not as sweet now to them as formerly it had been. That's the great evil of earthly mindedness. It hinders the great benefit of the word, and there is much evil in this. If you had hearts to receive what is delivered, your hearts would tremble at the thought of this. Oh, Lord, what shall I do so as not to be hindered in profiting from this word? 'Tis the great blessing of God to the world. It's that which must save my soul. There's more worth in it than 10,000 worlds. Whatsoever might hinder my profiting from thy word, I must take heed of it. Take heed of earthly mindedness. Many of your consciences cannot but tell you this. Sometimes any business will keep an earthly minded man from coming to the word, and when he does come, there is earth in his heart and ears that keep him from attending upon the word. When your thoughts are about earthly things in the hearing of a sermon, it may be that some truth passes by your soul that might have saved you eternally, and you have lost that opportunity, which perhaps you shall never have again. Roman numeral 4, 8 additional evils of earthly mindedness. In the seventh place, earthly mindedness causes many foolish lusts in the heart, and that's a great evil. I will expand them in 6 particulars. You have the same scripture as was used previously for the temptations and snare, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, lusts that are very foolish and simple. First, it causes men to follow after things that are very vile and mean. It causes men to bestow the strength of their immortal souls on things that have no worth at all in them. That's a foolish lust, to bestow the strength of an immortal soul on vanities. If you should see men of excellent gifts spending their time on trifles and toys, like catching flies or chasing feathers, you would say that they had begun to be dull-minded. So the soul of man, capable of such excellency as it is, of communion with God, with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to have its strength spent on such poor, trifling things that cannot profit in the evil day. Oh, this is a foolish lust. Number 2, foolish lusts, or earthly mindedness, cause you to be a servant to your servants. You would think a man is a fool who is a servant to his servants. God has made the things of the earth to be servants to you. And yet you come and place your neck under the servant's yoke and become a servant to your servant. Yea, is it not a great folly for a man to expect all his honors and respect to come from a servant rather than from any excellency in himself? Suppose a man is traveling and has shown some respect, but for his servant's sake rather than for his own. Once he realized this, he would account it a great dishonor to himself. But an earthly heart puts itself into such a condition, since it is its greatest honor to have honors from its estate and riches. Earthly men do not respect other men for any worth that is in them, or for any excellency of their own, but for their riches alone, which is to say that a man is not respected for himself, but for his servant. Take some men that have had estates, but are now deprived of them, and have become as poor as almsmen or beggars. Who regards them now? But let a man have grace and holiness. If he loses all and is made as poor as Job, yet he is one that the angels of heaven look upon with honor and would glory in attending. This is the difference between the carnal, earthly heart and the spiritual heart. It's a foolish lust to make yourself to be a servant to your servants. Number 3. Earthly mindedness brings a man into foolish lusts. For a man might have much more of the earth if he did not mind it as much as he does. For a man to mind the earth and to endanger himself in doing so when he might have it better not to do so is surely a foolish thing. For a man to bestow a great deal of labor on a thing when he might have it with less labor is surely foolish. If you are one who belongs to God, you may expect God to bless you if you keep your hearts more spiritual. You might expect that God would grant you more of the good things of this world if you were less earthly minded than you are. And it's your earthly mindedness that makes God cut you short of these things. I am persuaded that there are many who have had success in their earthly affairs, and it's a fruit of God's displeasure upon them because their hearts are so much on worldly business. Were you to go on in your employment in obedience to God and commit it to God for success, you might be crowned with more success than you have been. Now, what a foolish thing is this. Number 4. Yea, further, it's a great folly for any of you to buy a thing and pay a greater price for it than it's worth. Suppose you sent a servant to buy something, and when he returned, you asked him what it cost, and he told you that he paid 10 times more than it is worth. You would think you had sent a fool to the market. So an earthly-minded man manifests himself to God, his angels, and all the saints to be a fool. How? You bestow upon this world that which is 1,000 times more worthy than the things of this world. You bestow upon this world that which might bring you to heaven. I may say to an earthly-minded man, those thoughts, cares, affections, and endeavors that you spend on the things of the world, had they been spent on the things of God, they might have saved your soul to all eternity. You might have gotten Christ and heaven and eternity. The Lord would have gone along with you, and you may come to say at the great day when all things shall be opened before men and angels, had I spent those thoughts and cares and endeavors on understanding the ways and the things of God and eternal life, my soul might have been saved forever. Not that our works will do it, but that God would have gone along together with you in those ways. Now, for you to spend those thoughts and cares on that which you may never have, for many men and women spend their souls on things of this world and never have them, this is a sad thing. Oh, will this not be a folly? Will you not curse yourself hereafter for your folly? Oh, that I should spend myself and be spent on that which I have not gotten, and I must be damned for that. Whereas, had I spent time on things that concerned my soul and eternal life, I would have been more likely to have gotten those things. God does not fail men in spiritual things as he does in earthly things. A man may be as diligent as is possible in earthly business and yet miscarry. But show me a man or woman that was ever diligent in seeking the things of God and eternal life who miscarried. I truly believe that at the day of judgment, there will not be found one man that will be able to say, Lord, I improved the talents that you gave me to the uttermost to save my soul. But, Lord, because I was not able to do any more without your grace, you denied your grace to me, and therefore now I must be damned. I believe there will not be any soul that will be able to say this. But in the matters of the world, men do say this, that they have done all they could, labored and toiled, and yet for all this they miscarry. Oh, what a foolish thing is this, then, to toil and labor on that which is so uncertain. For is it not a foolish thing that a man to bestow all his estate on buying stones, and that which will not afford him any benefit at all? This folly is in the heart of man. Two of you might go to the Indies, where there are precious stones, and one might purchase a cargo of precious stones and other rich commodities, while the other, with an equal amount of money, lays out all his money on baubles and trifles. Both went out with the same amount. Both came home loaded, but one came home with precious stones that made him and his posterity great, while the other brought home nothing but stones which made his neighbors scorn and jeer him. Oh, how would he tear his flesh for his folly in this matter? This will be the difference between men and women at the day of judgment. For the truth is, what is this world but a seafarer? We are sailing in this world with either a load of pearls or with that which has no worth at all. When you live in the times of the gospel, there is a market for pearls, for those things that will enrich you to all eternity. One man bestows all the strength of his thoughts and heart on those things for which he shall be blessing God in the highest heavens to all eternity, and the other bestows his thoughts and heart on the things of the earth, loading himself down with thick clay. There is a man or woman that shall be blessed for all eternity, that shall join with angels and saints in the highest heavens to magnify the free grace of God in Christ. And there is another that, had he bestowed his thoughts and heart on the same things, he might have been blessed forever also. But he, minding the things of the earth, is a cursed fool, and is the scorn and contempt of men and angels to all eternity. Earthly-mindedness brings men into foolish lusts. Oh, men of earthly minds think themselves the only blessed men and applaud themselves at home. Let them think what they will, but the Holy Ghost said that those lusts caused by earthly-mindedness are foolish lusts. Number 5. It is folly for a man to do that which he must undo to gain. This is especially true of those earthly-minded men who have this earthliness so prevailing upon them as to get some earthly thing by some false ways. Such men must undo all they have done. You have gotten so much of the earth in some cunning, cheating way, and you bless yourself that you found out such a mystery of iniquity. This is a foolish lust. Foolish? Why? Well, because it must be done again. Either you must eternally be damned, or else you must restore, as Zacchaeus did, if you are able, even though it might make you impoverished. All the sorrow and repentance that can be will not be sufficient. You cannot be pardoned even with all your sorrow and repentance if you do not restore, if you are able, what you have gotten by means. I do not know that there was ever any minister of the gospel on the face of the earth who did not hold to this, that it was of absolute necessity to salvation to restore. and this one reason cannot but satisfy any man's conscience, that a man cannot truly repent of a sin and yet willfully continue in it. Unless you restore, you are willfully continuing in that sin. Why? You do not only wrong the man the first hour, but as long as you keep anything that is his, you wrong him still. If you are able to restore and do not, simply because you are loath to part with so much money or so many goods, you willfully continue in the sin. Now, no man or woman can truly repent of a sin and yet willfully persist in that sin. What a foolish lust this is, for a man or woman to get the things of the world in such a way that he must undo it all, though it is to his shame. Oh, consider what a folly it is, you deceitful servants, that spend away on your lusts that which you cheat your master of. Afterwards, you come to set up yourself. You must restore what you have stolen, and it may be that a great part of your estate must be repaid by the way of restitution. But it must be done. There's no way around it. Therefore, what a foolish lust it is to be so set upon the things of this earth as to get them in an earthly way. Number 6. By earthly mindedness, they lose the comfort of earthly things before they have them. For example, suppose a man or woman has troubling thoughts about the things of the earth. It may be that, by their inordinate thoughts, cares, and affections about some earthly things, they contract much guilt. Yet, after this, perhaps, God gives them that earthly thing. Now, when they have it, if they have any light in their consciences, their convicted consciences will then reflect thusly: I have this indeed, but do I have it with the blessing of God? I have it in my custody, but I got it dearly. It cost me such thoughts and cares and affections. Now I have it, but I cannot say it comes out of God's love. I rather fear that God has given it to me in his wrath, because I got it in such a way. Now all the comfort is gone and lost, whereas, had it come in the way of God, and had you given up yourself to God and let providence bring such a comfort to you, you might have enjoyed much of God in it and blessed God for it. The Lord has blessed me in my trading. Oh, I have it from the love of God. But now, because your heart was earthly before it came, when it does come, you have no comfort in it. The comfort of all is lost before it comes. You have spent so much upon it, as when a man gets something, and after he gets it, he thinks thusly: what does it cost me? Well, it has cost me a great deal more than what it's worth. Now the comfort of it has vanished. The 8th evil. Earthly mindedness is the root of apostasy. I'll give you but one scripture and compare it with another. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10 is a notable text that shows how earthly mindedness breeds apostasy. 'Tis the example of Demas. The apostle said that Demas hath forsaken me. What was the matter? Having loved this present world, it was that which made Demas to be an apostate. Why? What was Demas before this? Compare this scripture with the epistle to the Colossians, and you shall see what he was before this. He was an ardent disciple of Paul's, and the apostle held him in high esteem. Read Colossians 4 verse 14, where Paul was directed by the Holy Ghost, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Paul ranks Demas here among the famous professors of religion. The apostle, writing to the Colossians, said, Demas greets you among the rest. When we write to our friends and say, such and such a one commends him to you, we usually do not name them unless they are good friends. The interpreters think it was the same Demas, and the word gives some ground for this. In Timothy, you find that he names Luke there too. It seems that Demas and Luke were two great associates. Paul mentions them together. When Demas had forsaken him, Luke still rode with him. And when Paul sends them the greetings of Luke, the beloved physician, he sends the greetings of Demas too. But one was truly godly, and whatever sufferings Paul met with, one cleaved to him and would not forsake him. But when Paul began to suffer, Demas thought, "There's no thriving for me if I follow this persecuted apostle." Demas would have no more of Paul. He thanked him for his company and departed from him. "He hath forsaken me." What's the reason? He has embraced the present world. Another note, though he was an ardent professor, Paul's heart was not very affectionate towards him, for he said, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." He did not say the beloved Demas. It's true, Demas was an ardent professor, and he seemed to wear a cloak of religion, yet Paul was directed by the Holy Ghost only to speak of him as a professor. The Holy Ghost directs Paul to speak of the two as companions together, giving one an epithet, beloved, while only giving the other's name. Two men, both very ardent and companions together, yet those that are godly, old disciples, can savor one more than the other. They are both professors, and both have excellent parts and gifts. Yet there's more spirituality and greater experiences in one than in the other. For it appears that there was more in Luke than in Demas. Your earthly-minded men afterwards prove to be apostates. Usually, before their grand apostasy, they manifest some deadness and waywardness of spirit to that which is good. Yes, their spirits reveal them to be earthly spirits. They smell of the earth. Before a man dies, his breath will smell very earthy. You will say, "Oh, such a one cannot live. His breath is so earthy." So it is with those that are great professors of religion. Those that have an intimate acquaintance with them before they apostatize smell their breath to be earthly in their duties, in their conferences. Oh, take heed of earthly mindedness. Let it be the root of apostasy. This may be written on an apostate's grave. This was an earthly-minded man or woman in spite of their profession. And hence it is that they fell from the truth in times of danger. When they were brought to the trial, they were base backsliders from God and His truth. The ninth evil. Earthly-mindedness wonderfully deadens the heart in prayer. It sinks the spirits of men and straightens them out in spiritual duties. Indeed, it defiles every duty of religion. In Psalm 119, verse 37, David prays there to God that he would turn away his eyes from beholding vanity and that he would quicken him in his law. Certainly, the vanity of which he speaks there means the things of the world. And by his eyes, he means the eyes of the mind, chiefly working on the thoughts of his heart after earthly things. If you look at the 36th verse, he says, "Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness." O Lord, let not my heart be inclined to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, so that my heart may not be inclined to covetousness. Lord, let not my thoughts be busied with such vain things, but quicken me in thy law. It is as he were to say, "Lord, my mind is turned to vanity, or my heart to covetousness after the things of the earth. I always find my spirit dull and heavy in any holy duties. I have no quickness at all in my inward man when I come into thy presence. And, by experience, I find this to be the reason that my heart is so drossy, because my thoughts and mind are set on earthly things that are vain. Therefore, Lord, let not mine heart be inclined to covetousness, nor mine eyes after vanity, but turn away mine eyes from these things, and quicken me in thy law. If you would have your hearts quickened in God's law, in the duties that God sets you on, take heed of your eyes that they look not after vanity, and your hearts that they follow not after covetousness. For an earthly spirit will be a dead spirit. As the dust of the earth is the most sluggish, dead element of all, so earthliness in the heart makes the heart sluggish, dead, and lifeless to any holy and spiritual duty. I appeal to your consciences in this. When you have let your hearts out after the things of this earth, and have been exercised in the world and in business, then, when you come to have communion with God, oh, how dead have you found your hearts! A drossy heart must be a dead heart in heavenly exercises. You complain many times of your vain thoughts in the performance of holy duties. You cry out of dead spirits then, but here lies the cause. You have given yourselves up to so much of the things of the world at other times that when you come to converse with God, your hearts are so dead and dull. This is the ground of it. This is the great root of all. It lies here in your earthly mindedness. Oh, how many prayers have been spoiled by an earthly heart, whereas those who have spiritual hearts have enjoyed blessed communion with God at the throne of His grace, and have been sweetly refreshed, while you have gone with a dead heart and continued there, and come away with a dead heart without any quickness and life. This is that which comes by your earthly mindedness, which is such a restraint to duties. The tenth evil. Earthly mindedness is so great an evil wherever it prevails, that it would be just of God that your name should be written in the earth. Those that are earthly minded and have this prevailing upon their hearts, and who are not sensible of it, have cause to fear God, lest He should write their names in the dust, yea, lest God already has written their names in the earth. In Jeremiah 17, verse 13, we read such an expression. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. It's apparent that he speaks of earthly spirits here. For the 11th verse he says, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end he shall be a fool. Then he goes on to describe the excellency of God and his sanctuary. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, etc. It is if he should say that there are a company of foolish, vain men that seek after nothing but getting richer in the things of the earth. But a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of thy sanctuary. O Lord, we see an excellency in you and in your ordinances and in your sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, in whom there is such excellency, is there any that forsake you who have so much excellency in yourself who are the hope of Israel? O Lord, it would be just that their names should be written in the earth, that they should never come to partake of those good things that are in you, the excellent things that are in your ordinances and in your gospel. But, Lord, let their names be written in the earth. Let God write concerning such a man or woman, earth shall be their portion. Their mouths shall be filled with earth one day, and that's all the good they shall have from the Almighty. Oh, those who have known God and the things of eternal life cannot but apprehend this to be a sad and grievous evil to have their name written in the earth. The 11th evil, an earthly-minded man has the curse of the serpent upon him. What is that? Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat. You have the curse of the serpent. You grovel upon the earth, as it were, upon your belly. Your soul cleaves to the ground in a sinful way, and you feed upon the dust. While the saints are feeding upon Jesus Christ, upon the very flesh and blood of Christ, refreshing themselves with the hidden manna, angel's bread, corn from heaven, you satiate yourself with the earth. That is your food, and that's the very curse of the serpent. It's a sign of a serpentine brood and of the old serpent to be groveling upon the earth and to feed upon it. The 12th evil. Earthly-mindedness is a dishonor to God and a scandal to religion. What? Do you profess an interest in Christ? And are there no higher things to be had in God than the base things your heart is set upon? What? Do you hold forth the everlasting gospel in your hand to others and openly profess to be nearer to God than others, and there is no difference between the workings of your heart and the workings of others after the things of this world? Oh, how does this darken the excellency of grace? If there's any grace at all, it very much clouds it. Like the mixing of earth and drossy stuff with pure metal takes away the excellency of the pure metal, so the mixing of the earth with the profession of religion blemishes the beauty and splendor of the profession of religion. You will never be the man or woman who is likely to convince any by your conversation. You are never likely to be a means to draw any to the love of the ways of godliness, because there is so much darkness and earthliness in your conversation. Oh, they will say, indeed he or she makes a great blaze in the world and talks much of religion and ordinances and such things, but they are as worldly as any and groveling in the earth as much as any. People that are bystanders will think that profession is but a mere verbal thing or a pretense when they see as much earthliness in your conversation as in the conversation of those that are without the profession of religion. You bring a bad report upon the things of God, as did the spies about the land of Canaan. Every professor of religion should endeavor to put a luster on religion and to make the ways of God to be beautiful, amiable, and glorious in the eyes of all who behold them. But to give a lie about a gospel profession by your earthly conversation is a very great scandal to the name of Christ that is upon you and to his gospel that you seem to stand up for. Oh, there's a great evil in this. And a very bad report comes upon the ways of religion by this. Many that have had little religion in them have some kind of generosity of spirit, so that they scorn such base sordidness as some professors are given to. Oh, for shame! Let not those that have only common gifts of nature and education outstrip you that seem to be the followers of Christ. Away with that base, muddy, earthy, saving, pinching disposition. It becomes none but Judas that carried the bag and betrayed his Lord and Master for 18 shillings and 4 pence. Let me argue with you who have to deal with friends or neighbors who you are afraid do not have the power of godliness in them that you desire. You see, they have much ingenuity, generosity, and a concern for the public good. Take heed of scandalizing such men, for certainly if such men could be brought to the love of religion, to the power and strictness thereof, had they the work of the Holy Ghost upon their hearts to humble them for sin and to show the excellency of Jesus Christ, they would be glorious instruments in the Church of God and the Commonwealth. Therefore, it is a very great evil to scandalize such men as these. No, you should labor to walk so that they might see a beauty and excellency in the ways of religion by your conversation. Oh, it would be 1,000 times better for you to be cut short of the things of this world than that you should scandalize the ways of God and the profession of the name and gospel of Jesus Christ. The 13th evil. Earthly mindedness exceedingly hinders preparation for death, and it is likely to make death very grievous and terrible when it comes. Take heed to yourselves, Christ said to his disciples, lest any time your hearts be overcharged or filled with indulgence and drunkenness and cares of this life. Note how he puts them all together. It's very strange, you might say, that Christ should say this to his disciples to forewarn them of this. We do not think that they were drunkards, following after taverns or alehouses, or reeling in the streets. But by this drunkenness, he means any excessive use of meat or drink, and professors of religion may be subject to that, to give themselves up too much to sensual delights and excess in the use of the creature. But besides that, though there are many that would abhor gluttony and drunkenness, yet the cares of this life take up their hearts. Therefore Christ said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the cares of this life. Why? What evil would come from filling the heart with the cares of this life? Mark, says the text, and so that day will come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always. I may apply this to death, though the scriptures is speaking of Christ's coming. In the time of death, Christ comes particularly. There is a particular day of judgment at the day of death. It may likewise be applied to the time of any affliction. Then the evil of earthly mindedness appears in this, that it hinders the preparation of the soul for affliction. Oh, earthly mindedness will make your affliction grievous and heavy to you. An affliction is a very grievous thing to an earthly spirit. If God comes to take away any comforts of this world because of your heart cleaving so closely to them, there must be a rending of them from you, and that will put you to pain. The man that wears loose garments can easily put them off when he goes to bed at night. But if a man has a sore upon his body, and his inward garments cleave to the sore when he pulls them off, it puts him to a great deal of pain. Oh, then he cries out in his pain. Truly, this earthly mindedness comes from distemper of spirit, and the things of the earth cleave to the hearts of men and women that are earthly, like the inward garment would cleave to a sore upon a man's body. Now, when afflictions or death come to take away the things of the earth from them, or them from the things of the earth, it is painful to them. It is grievous to them. For one who has an earthly spirit, it's 100 to 1 against him having any light of conscience left in him. But his conscience will trouble him in time of sickness, and then tell him how he has spent his time and strength of spirit on the things of the earth, when they should have been spent on more excellent things. When he comes to die, then his spirit will be troubled thusly. I am now to leave all these things that I have spent my care and thoughts on, and let my heart go after. And what good is it to me now? What good is it that I shall leave so much more than my neighbor does? What great content is this to me when I am upon my sick and deathbed? What comfort can I have in all the good things I have enjoyed? Yea, through the earthliness of my spirit, I have enjoyed little of them, yet I have troublesome thoughts. But now death is likely to be to me as a strainer that strains out the good and leaves the dross and the dirt behind it. So all the good of the things of the world are gone, but the guiltiness that I have contracted upon my spirit with my immoderate care and affections is now upon my spirit. I remember a man that lived in a place not far from where I formerly lived who had a covetous and earthly spirit. When he was about to die, he called for his money and fell to swearing, "Must I leave you now?" He was speaking to his bags of money and hugging them. "What? Must I leave you now?" Here was an earthly man who had spent his spirits and strength upon these things, and indeed let out his heart to them as his portion. Then he saw that he must be stripped of all. He must bid an eternal farewell to all. No more houses, no lands, nor money. Oh, death is grievous to such a man. Now, what should the life of a Christian be but a continual preparation for death? Many of the heathens said of philosophy that it was but a preparation for death. It is a special excellency of Christianity that it is a preparative for death. And therefore you should let out your hearts to the things of this world and be continually thinking of death, so that when God calls you to part from these things, you may do it with as much ease as a man who is going to bed casts off his loose clothing. The grave is a bed to the saints where they fall asleep when they die, so they may lay down all things and go to their sleep with ease and peace. A man or woman can have their consciences tell them, "I have been diligent in my calling," but God knows through faithfulness to him rather than love to the world. "And I have kept my heart close to God and faithful to him. I can bid the world farewell now. As the world has done with me, so I have done with it. So long as my time was to work for God, God continued those things that this frail nature of mine needed. Now my work is done. Farewell to the comforts of this world. I expect other comforts where I am going." Such a one that is spiritual may die with comfort, but those that have their hearts filled with the cares of this life will have the day of Christ come upon them unawares. The 14th evil. Earthly-mindedness is that which will bring destruction at last, as it will drown your soul in perdition. There are two texts for it. The first is here in this text. The apostle says here, speaking of men who mind earthly things, their end is destruction. He joins both together. Earthly-mindedness will bring destruction at last. And the other place, for our purposes, is 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, where the apostle speaks of bringing them into snares and foolish lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Some who are washing themselves in the Thames River go a little way at first, and then venture a little further, and at length they are over their heads and ears. They're drowned and cannot recover themselves. So it will be with your hearts if you look not to them. You think you may venture to far things of this world. Why? Are they not good and in themselves lawful? I did not get my estate by wrongdoing or cheating. And so by degrees your hearts are stolen away from God and are taken with these earthly things. You get deeper and deeper into the world until at length you are plunged in over your head and ears before you are aware, and then you cannot recover yourselves. That man who grieves his heart to the things of this world and thinks that he will go no further, I bet 100 to 1 that once these things have taken up his heart, He gets more and more advantage until this man is drowned in destruction and perdition. A man or woman may be undone as much by earthliness and be damned and perish eternally as by adultery, drunkenness, murder, or any notorious sin. Many who are great professors of religion, it's very likely that the earthliness of their minds will be the sin by which they will perish to all eternity. Do not deceive yourselves into thinking that because you keep from these gross and notorious sins that others live in, therefore you hope to be saved. Your earthliness may damn you as well as anything else. Upon dunghills, you cast not only carrion and such nasty stuff, but the dust that you sweep from your houses. I may compare hell, which is the place where God casts those damned out of his presence, to the common dunghill upon which filthy creatures are cast. Now upon that dunghill there are not only carrions and filthy blasphemers, whoremasters, and thieves, but there will also be dust upon that dunghill, and scrapings from your houses cast upon the dunghill of hell from the presence of God. Therefore, do not satisfy yourselves that you do not lie in filthy, abominable lusts as others do. If you have foul earthly hearts, you may be cast upon the dunghill as well as those that have lived most notoriously wicked. Therefore, take heed of earthly mindedness. There is a great deal of evil and danger in earthly mindedness. May the Lord keep us from it. I shall enlarge my meditations upon this subject by opening some proofs to further convince men and women that there is a great deal of earthly mindedness in them. And for preparation, I will lay this down. First, that a man or woman may be earthly minded and yet think of it themselves, not knowing that they are so. Yea, and it may be even perish eternally through their earthly mindedness, and not know of it themselves.